Matthew chapter 16 is where we're looking this morning. Matthew chapter 16. Let me tell you what's taking place here. Matthew chapter 16. Caesarea Philippi, you'll see this in Matthew chapter 16. If you begin reading, looking at verse 13, that's where they're meeting, is a place called Caesarea Philippi. When it talks about the coast, it literally is talking about the banks of Caesarea Philippi. That was at the very northern end. It was at the headwaters of the Jordan River. You go from the Dead Sea, you go many miles up north to the Sea of Galilee, and then from the Sea of Galilee, you go even farther north to get to Caesarea Philippi. It was kind of a resort area in its day. It was these springs, and it had, many believe, therapeutic effect. It also had very cold water coming out of it, as well as the hot springs. And so people would come for miles around just to get to these springs at Caesarea Philippi. Well, Jesus Christ went up there with his disciples. And Jesus Christ was about to pose a question to them that is not just important in this passage of Scripture, but I've got to tell you, it makes all the difference in your eternity, how you answer the question that he's about to ask. Have you ever seen these, think about controversial figures in our society today. You know, if you go politically, certainly some would argue that our president is a controversial figure. Certainly the president before him was a controversial figure. When you go to political pundits, you go to the radio talk show hosts, you go to the television talk show hosts, very controversial figures. They're always trying to ply their trade and stir up things in order to sell more books. You get into the entertainment world, you can bring up one name after another of lives that are controversial, of their deaths that are controversial, even in the headlines as we speak. You go back in history, you'll have those that were controversial figures, whether it be Napoleon or Genghis Khan or Muhammad himself. You have all these controversial figures. You go to today's society and you have these dictators, Hugo Chavez and Fidel Castro and Ahmadinejad, and of course, recently Saddam Hussein, who is now dead. Great controversial figures in human history. But I'll make this argument. There has been no more controversial figure in all of human history than the name Jesus Christ. Every time his name comes up, controversy is sure to follow. Benjamin Rush, one of the great forefathers of the United States of America, he was a member of the Continental Congress, signer of the Declaration of Independence. He said these words, quote, "Controversy is only dreaded by the advocates of error." Well, let me tell you something. We shouldn't be afraid then of the controversy over Jesus Christ. You ought to get around in a public setting. A couple of questions. If you don't believe Christ is a controversial figure, then just get in a public setting and ask a couple of questions. Just say, you know, who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who is Jesus Christ? And you'll get all kinds of answers that'll come. It automatically sparks conversation. Ask him this. In your opinion, why did Jesus Christ come? Why was he here? Why did he live? What was his purpose in him living, in Jesus Christ coming? And you'll get all kinds of different answers to that as well. Jesus Christ has been a controversial figure for centuries, for millennia now. Back in the 90s, there was a thing called the Jesus Seminar, and many of the liberal theologians of the day gathered in Los Angeles, California. And from 1993 to 1999, they came back with three published reports about the historical accuracy of Jesus Christ. England's Hugh Schoenfield, he wrote a book called The Passover Plot. And in that book, he came up with the idea that Jesus Christ was just kind of he made himself up to be something that he wasn't, and that the crucifixion itself was his plot to become Messiah, but the plot went bad and things turned on him. A man by the name of John Marcus Allegro wrote a book called The Sacred Mushroom and the Cross many years ago. He came up with the idea that Jesus Christ and his followers were part of this cult that got high on psychedelic mushrooms. And he wrote this and people bought the book. And that when he was hanging on the cross, the words that he said were only a result. They were a praise and worship to literally the God of this psychedelic mushroom, of the ability to get high, that immorality was surrounded. In fact, you'll find that Jesus Christ Superstar was one of the outflows of that thought process. People have tried to make Jesus Christ into something for millennia that he has not been. Jesus Christ was very clear on who he was. Very clear on who he was. And who can forget just lately the book that was written, The Da Vinci Code, who purported that Jesus Christ was nothing that he said he was, that it was all some big conspiracy theory that was brought up. Jesus Christ understood this. He understood this in his lifetime, and he knew in his omnipotence, being God fully, we'll talk about that later, that those controversies were going to come up. So that's what brings us to Matthew chapter 16, because he's going to address this. Who do you say that I am? Let me tell you this. Your view of Jesus Christ has eternal impact on you. It determines many things. Matthew chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse 13. Here he is sitting with his disciples around these springs of water in this kind of semi-resort area, if you want to call it that back in those days. And he comes into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, verse 13, and he asks his disciples, saying, Matthew chapter 16, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He puts himself there into his humanity. He says, who do people say that I, the man, am? Who do they say that I am? They answered him. And they said, some say, verse 14, that thou art John the Baptist. Everyone knew who John the Baptist was in that day. He was a very popular preacher back in that day as far as people being drawn to go and hear him. He was kind of a celebrity. Now, he preached a straight gospel. He preached repentance. And he was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. But at that point in time, he was somewhat of a novelty. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Esaias. Some say that you're Isaiah the prophet. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. In other words, they say you're a great teacher. They say that you're a great prophet, that God is speaking to you in tremendous ways. By the way, can I tell you this? If you were to ask that question today, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That is typically the answer you're even going to get today in our common cultural circles, social circles. If you ask who Jesus Christ is, they're going to say, well, he was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. He was a great religious leader. That's typically how they're going to refer. Even the most liberal people cannot deny the history, the historical accuracy of Jesus Christ being on this earth. So let's say, well, you know, he was a great religious leader. He taught us how to love each other. He taught us the way that a person, the golden rule things. So they'll admit to him being a religious leader, a prophet. That's exactly what they're saying here. Christ wasn't satisfied with that answer. So now he takes it very specific. He personalizes it. Verse 15. He saith unto them. In other words, I know what everybody else is saying. So let me ask this again in a more pointed way. Whom do you say that I am? I'm not asking what the world says. I'm asking those who follow me. Who do you say that I am? Who do you believe me to be? Peter, he often gets a bad rap for always being one to jump up and blurt out whatever he's thinking. That's not always bad. The knife can cut both ways. This time, he's the first one that jumps up. And what he says is profound. And Peter, in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice how Christ responds. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Jesus is aware of the controversy that was surrounding him, even in his day. So he's asking them, who do you say that I am? Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say you're Isaiah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Moses, some say you're this person. No. Look, I didn't want to know what some say. I want to know what you say. Let me tell you this. He's asking you the same question today. Who do you? I'm a Christian. Man, I go to church every Sunday. You know, I look around, these are my people. This is where I belong. It's just to come. Okay, then Christ is asking you, who do you say that I am? There's three parts to this answer in the scripture given today that Jesus Christ wants you and I to see. First, I want you to notice from this passage of Scripture, who do we say that Jesus Christ is? Who do we believe Him to be? Well, what He wants us to believe about Him, what He says about Himself, number one is this, that He is fully man. Jesus Christ is wholly man, 100% human. When He was on this earth, there was nothing about Him that did not say that He was fully human. He was completely human. He hurt the way you and I hurt. Not just physically, but mentally, emotionally. Jesus Christ knew what it felt like to be alone. He knew what it felt like to be tempted, to do wrong, to sin. You remember Christ in the wilderness by Satan being tempted 3 times, yet without sin. He was fully human. He was born in the manger there in the cave, in the stable in Bethlehem. He knew what it was like to have to go through growing pains. He knew the struggles of that. He was 100% human. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus Christ suffered as you and I would suffer. He understands our infirmities. The reason that Jesus Christ is 100% human and the importance of that is because He came to this earth as a human to die for humans. He died for you and me. He was the perfect sacrifice, Christ, the Lamb without spot or blemish. He died as fully human. He wasn't a spirit on the cross. Some have tried to say, well, you know, He was just a ghost image. He really didn't exist in full bodily form on this earth. My friend, you're very wrong. Jesus Christ was fully man. Jesus Christ doesn't want you to just believe that He's fully man. If you look, how do you see that in this passage of Scripture? Look at verse 13. He says at the end of verse 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He refers to Himself as the Son of Man. In other words, I'm fully human. This is Jesus Christ, by the way, most popular term for Himself. Over 80 times He uses this phrase, Son of Man. It means that He is one of us, that He is fully, wholly, completely human being when He was on this earth. If you were to cut Him, He would bleed. If you were to punch Him, He would bruise. How do we know this? The cross proved all of that. Spirit doesn't bleed. A spirit doesn't have raw skin when the cat of nine tails comes across his back. Jesus Christ was wholly man. He wasn't just wholly man, though. He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, some say John the Baptist, some Isaiah, some Jeremiah, and one of the other prophets. Jesus said, "But whom do you say that I am?" Simon Peter stands up. And he says, "Thou art the Christ." Jesus Christ is not just holy man. Jesus Christ is also the promised one. In other words, what do I mean by this? Well, for centuries now, the Old Testament had been given to man. And the Old Testament being given to man, time after time after time, you find in the Old Testament this phraseology being used, these titles being used about the Messiah, about the Anointed One, about the Redeemer that's going to come. You find Abraham having this reference when God tells Abraham that by thy seed all the nations of the earth, all the people of the earth will be blessed. You read about it in the book of Isaiah that he was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but he took on himself. By his stripes we are healed. He took on himself our sin. It refers to him as being the coming Messiah, the promised one. By the way, the Jewish people are still looking for this promised Messiah. I grew up in Cottondale, Alabama, as a young man, elementary school. When I was 11 or 12, somewhere in there, we moved out to Dallas, Texas. When we moved out to Dallas, Texas, I was not familiar with Hispanic culture. We didn't have this Hispanic culture so strong as we have it today in the state of Alabama. So when I went out there, you know, man, there were Mexican restaurants and on every corner, which was great for me. And it was very strong, even the architecture, very, very Hispanically oriented. And a lot of the people around me spoke Spanish. In fact, some restaurants you would go into, you couldn't order unless you knew how to speak Spanish. One thing I noticed when I started playing with the kids in the neighborhood there on Kingston Drive in Louisville, Texas, was when they started talking to each other, I kept hearing Jesus' name come up. And one of them would say, "Hey, Jesus." I go, "Man, that's kind of irreverent. They keep using the name of Jesus." I said, "Surely these kids at this age, you know, they can't be cussing that much, really. I mean, is it that bad?" Hey, Jesus, come over here. And I would notice that when they would call the name, that a couple of them would come running. Now, it really didn't make sense to me. I knew Jesus was not in Louisville, Texas, in bodily form. So what is it? Did you know that the name Jesus, actually in most cultures, particularly in Hispanic, it's not an unusual name to call your child? Jesus, Jesus. Did you know many Jews call their children Jesus the way we'd understand? Yeshua, Joshua is the name Jesus. So Jesus is a common name that's used even today in many cultures. But no one calls their child the Christ. You can call a person Jesus all day long, the conqueror. But let me tell you something, there is only one promised one. There's only one anointed one. The Greek form of this is Christos. It's where we get the name Christ. When Peter stands up and he says, I'll tell you who you are, Christ. I'll tell you who you are, Jesus. You are Jesus. Now notice, I want you to look in the passage how he refers to him. He doesn't say your name is Jesus Christ. He says you are Jesus the Christ. It is a definite article that he's using here. He's saying you're not one of many. You are one of one. You are the anointed one. You're the one the prophets talked about. You're the one they prophesied of. You're the ones that the Psalms were written of. You're the one that the young lady sang about and looking forward to one day that the promised Messiah is going to come. You're him, Jesus the Christ. I want to tell you something today. Jesus is still the Christ. He's still the anointed one. He says that of himself, that no man comes to the Father except through the anointed one, except by me. I am the Lamb that takes on myself the sins of the whole world. I'm the great high priest for all of mankind. So you and I don't have to go to a priest. We can go directly to the throne of God with boldness and confidence because Jesus is the Christ. Jesus was holy man. Jesus was the promised one. Jesus is also holy God. Let no one ever change you on this as you read the Bible. The scripture is very plain. Jesus Christ was holy man. He was a great religious leader. He was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. He was the promised one. He was also our high priest. He was the Messiah. But all of that means absolutely nothing if we don't understand fully who Jesus Christ truly was. He was not just man. He was not just the Messiah. Jesus Christ is fully and completely God. He is God the Son. Oh, where do you see that, Pastor? Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Understand, see there the word Son is capitalized. He is claiming himself. Well, that's what Peter said. No, notice what Christ says back to him. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't say to him, hey, no, I'm not the Son of the living God. No, you got me wrong. Don't misunderstand. I'm a great prophet. I'm a great leader. I'm a great religious teacher. But I'm not God. I'm not the Son of the living God. Moody, Handbook of Theology, says this about this statement, Son of the living God. It says, quote, a son is of the same nature and essence as a father. In affirming Jesus as his son, God the Father was saying that Jesus, his son, is deity. Because he is the same essence as the Father. The title Son of God is used over 50 times in the New Testament alone. The title Son of God tells us about Christ. It also tells us what he views, how he viewed himself. Did you know he told the Pharisees, he said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They were going to stone him for saying such a thing. They understood very clearly what he was saying. See, that's what's hard for me to comprehend. It's hard for me to comprehend when you hear these people talk about Christ being a great religious leader, a great prophet, a great teacher of love and humility and all these things. That's fine, but you're not reading the same New Testament I am, or at least you're not reading all of the New Testament that I am. Because Jesus Christ was very clear. That is why they killed him. Because he was making it very clear that he was not just claiming to be holy man. He was not just claiming to be the promised one. He was claiming to be equal with God himself. We've got to see that. Because if we don't see it, then the rest of the story makes no sense. It was God himself. He was the only one that had the holiness to be the perfect sacrifice for you and my sin. Any other sacrifice was going to be insufficient. There was nothing. I've heard people say, well, God looked across all of creation and he could find no one else that would do it. No, look, don't minimize Calvary that way. God's an eternal God. Before the foundations of the world, for all of eternity, he knew that he was going to have to be the one to die for you and me. And he did it willingly. His humanity cried out, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But his deity answered, not my will, but thine be done. He was holy God. Well, Pastor, am I just going to take your word for it? That he was holy God? That Jesus Christ was deity? By the way, can I tell you that's what separates Christianity from any other religious system, if you want to call it that? Every other religious system has a great religious leader, a great person, but they don't claim them to be God themselves. They claim them to be the spokesman for God, but not God himself. Christianity is very different in this. Christianity, it is God himself. Jesus Christ was the second person of the Godhead. He was God the Son. So I'm just going to take your word for it. No, you know, but just imagine with me for a second that we're in a great courtroom. Let's talk about this case of Jesus Christ being deity. Let's call several witnesses up to the stand, shall we? In this great court of the deity of Christ. I'd like to call the first witness, and the first witness I would like to call is found in John chapter 5. Take your Bibles and turn there if you would, please. John chapter 5. First witness we'll call up to the stand is Jesus Christ himself. What did Christ say about himself? Look at John chapter 5 and verse 19, if you would. John 5 and verse 19. Notice what Christ says about his own deity, his own godhood. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all the things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now watch, this is an important verse, verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Did you catch what he just said? From the earliest ages, the young Jewish children were taught the great Shema. Our God is one God. The great commandments come down from Mount Sinai. And one of the great commandments, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He says to Moses, I am a jealous God. I don't want any other one to be worshipped. I am jealous of my godhood. God did not, he did not revel in, he did not allow any other worship to any other false gods, non-living entities. There is one God, one living God. No other one to be worshipped, no other one to be honored. Now you have Jesus Christ. Now you have to understand how true this is. They were about to kill him for this. So they knew very clearly what he was saying. He says, God wants you to honor. I'm the Son. God wants you to honor the Son. Now get this, when it says honor, the word honor means to bow down and worship him. God wants you to fall on your face to worship the Son, just as you would worship the Father. And if you're not honoring and worshiping the Son, look at verse 23, it says it, then you're not worshiping the Father. You're not honoring the Father. He is equating himself with God. Jesus Christ himself is on the witness stand saying, if you worship me, you worship the Father. If you worship the Father, you worship me. I, and said in another place, I and my Father are one. Thank you. Let me step down. I'd like to call the next witness. Well, who's the next witness you would like to call? I would like to call John the Baptist, the apostles, the early church fathers. I would like to call them to the witness stand. So up comes John the Baptist. Notice, if you will, in John chapter 5 and verse 33. He says in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, there's other witnesses to me. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which you witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not the testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. You know what he's saying here? John the Baptist told you who I was. He proclaimed who I was, that I was holy God. It wasn't just John the Baptist, it was also the apostles. They proclaimed that Jesus Christ was God. You find Peter saying that. You find Paul, the apostle Paul. You go into the early church fathers, Tertullian and Origen, and you find Clement, all those. They're saying that Jesus Christ is fully God. You come into the councils of the early church of Nicaea, Constantinople, and Chalcedon. You'll find them one after the other acknowledging that Jesus Christ is fully God. It wasn't just a man who died for you and me. It was God Himself who died for us. Thank you. You can step down. At this point in time, Your Honor, I'd like to take some time to propose for evidence some exhibits. Notice now what takes place starting in verse 36, John 5. He says, but I have a greater witness than that of John. He's building his case. He speaks of himself. Then he speaks of John the Baptist. Now he's bringing in other evidence. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. What is he speaking of? Well, at the very moment they were listening to this, he was speaking of his great miracles on earth, changing the water into wine, causing the 5,000 to be fed and having 12 basket loads left over after feeding the 5,000 of just men plus the women and children. Of taking the clay and spittle and mixing it together and anointing the eyes, and the eyes of the blind are healed. Of looking at the lepers, and as he looks at the lepers, he says, be ye cleansed. And on their way to the temple, all 10 of the lepers were healed of their leprosy, only the one coming back to say thank you. He says to the wind and the waves, peace be still, when he's awakened from his slumber. Well, Pastor, that's fine to believe all the miracles, but is that really your strongest exhibit? No. Now, there's one more exhibit that I'd like to show you. And imagine in this courtroom if a placard was brought up and set on its little easel. It would be a very simple but very profound statement. It would be the picture of a tomb on just the back side of Golgotha, the place of the skull. But it's not just any tomb. It's the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And it's not just the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It's the tomb that he lent. I love that word. He let Christ borrow. Well, how do you borrow? You know, I've lent some money to some people when they've asked for it, knowing full well that they weren't borrowing that money. I was never going to see that money again. Joseph of Arimathea, he said, Jesus Christ can have my tomb. When he said Jesus Christ could have his tomb, he assumed that he was giving his tomb away, but he wasn't. He was only letting Christ borrow it for a while. Because you see, if you look inside that tomb, ladies and gentlemen, you'll see that it's empty. He is not there. For his greatest work is that he is risen. You see, the magicians, when Moses was standing before Pharaoh, they could stay with Moses for just a little while. But they could only stay with him to a certain point because God then took over. But at the end of all the plagues, it was God himself, as the angel of the shadow of death passed over, that he looked for the houses that had the blood on the doorpost and over the top. And when he saw the blood, the signal, the sign of redemption, He passed over, but for those that did not have it, the firstborn was taken. You see, God himself has the power of death. He holds the keys of death. Well, my friend, if you hold the keys of death, then that also means that you hold the reciprocating key to life. So, Jesus Christ, he goes and preaches liberty to the captives. He opens up the doors of paradise. And let me tell you, my friend, he presents himself and he says, now it is time for me, as I lay down my life by my own will, now it's time for me to pick up my own life in my own power. It wasn't God the Father that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave. It wasn't God the Spirit. It wasn't his angels. Jesus Christ said, it's time. And Jesus Christ crushed the skull of Satan in death. There is no greater work than this. So I've shown you the testimony of Jesus Christ himself, the testimony of John the Baptist, the apostles, the early church fathers, the witness of his own works. Let me take you just a little further, can I? I'd like to share with you another exhibit, and the exhibit is the very Word of God itself. It's the witness of the Scriptures. Look, if you will, at verse 39 of John chapter 5. He, again, brings up another argument for his deity. He said, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they that are which testify of me, and you will not come to me, that ye might have life. What is he saying? Search the Scriptures and see if I'm not God himself. Read the Word of God and see if it doesn't say that I am who I say that I am. Read the Word of God. It's right there. My friend, can I tell you something, by the way? That's the reason, as a believer in Jesus Christ, your greatest resource is the Word of God. It's not the preacher's word. It's not your teacher's word. It's not some great radio, an evangelist or some great television personality. Your greatest resource is the Word of God. Because within the pages of the Word of God, you're told over and over and over again that Jesus Christ was fully man. Jesus Christ was the anointed one. He was the promised one. But Jesus Christ was also fully God that died on that cross, stayed there 3 days, and came out of the grave by his own power. The Scriptures tell us this. But that's not the final authority. We've seen the witness to his deity by Jesus Christ himself, by the apostles, by John the Baptist, by his great works, the culmination of that being the resurrection, by the Scriptures proclaiming it to be so. But that is not the greatest witness. Your Honor, I have one more witness that I would like to call to the witness stand concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. Your Honor, I would like to ask you to take the stand. God himself, God the Father, steps up to the stand. And notice if you will in verse 37 what the Scripture says. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. God himself, God the Father says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. It is God the Father himself who says, this is God the Son. You worship him, you worship me. You honor him, you honor me. I am my Son, I am bearing witness. We are one. So here's my question for you. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Isaiah. Some say Jeremiah, the prophet, or one of the other prophets. Thou art the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the one that's been prophesied of. You're my Redeemer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Holy God. The stars that were flung into existence, the sand on the seashore, the mountains, their majesty, all of those things. Do you understand that the reason that Jesus Christ had control over the wind and waves is because Jesus Christ is the one who created all of those things? It was spoken by God the Son. And you know what the scripture says about Jesus Christ himself? It says that by him, all things consist. They are held in fashion by him. He is holy God. Now you think about this one. Being holy God, and all his majesty, and all his glory, and all his power, and all his awesomeness, was the one who became holy man. Why? Because you and I needed him to be the anointed one. He died for you and me. I close. Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He died several years ago, about a decade ago. I don't agree with everything of Bill Bright, but I can tell you this. God used him to lead many people to Christ. He writes this. One day I received a telephone call from a friend. He was working for his doctorate in one of the most prestigious theological university seminaries in America. He asked if I would go with him to call on the head of the seminary, who was also his professor. And he explained to me that his professor was a good man, a wonderful person, a brilliant scholar, but he denied the deity, the godhood of Jesus Christ. This professor was one of the great church historians of this century. He was a famous theologian and had helped train many thousands of young men to become pastors and other Christian leaders. And yet he doesn't believe in the deity of Christ himself. When we arrived and I was introduced, his immediate response was this: Mr. Bright, when you talk to college students about becoming a Christian, what do you tell them? I was skeptical of his sincerity and I weighed my words very carefully. He then asked a second question. He said, better still, what would you tell me? I would like to become a Christian. I was amazed that this famous church scholar was not even a believer in Jesus Christ. He added that his father was a great scholar who had greatly influenced his own views, that his father did not believe in the deity of Christ. He believed Jesus was a good man who had had profound influence upon the world, but was not God. The professor continued, about 5 years ago, I began to reevaluate my personal beliefs, and I began to study in earnest the writing of the church fathers, the original manuscripts concerning Jesus Christ. The more I studied the Word of God, the more convinced I became that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And when he asked, will you help me? And I shall never forget this phrase, Bright writes, know him as personal Savior. I was deeply moved. He also made a profound statement. As a result of my research, the professor said, I am now convinced that no honest person who is willing to consider the overwhelming evidence proving the deity of Christ could ever deny that he is truly the Son of God. Then he said, now, Mr. Bright, will you pray for me? I want to know Jesus the Christ as my personal Savior. I prayed for him. My friend prayed. And then he prayed. And that day, a great scholar met the living Christ with the spirit of a small child. Now, my friend, I ask you, I know what some say. I'm not worried about what they say. Christ is asking you, who do you say that I am? Lord, I believe that you are the promised one, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That God himself came to earth and took on humanity so that he could be my Redeemer.